But if you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter number 6, interesting passage to look and talk about a Thanksgiving theme, but I think it's an excellent passage for that. We'll read verse 10 and then we'll just kind of review. The Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house," Daniel 6:10. "He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Go ahead and look at verse number 11. "These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Our Father, we thank you for the Bible and thankful for these truths. And God, there's a lot of things here that we could see, we could study, we could reflect upon. But as we come to this season, this time of year, our hearts are gravitated toward the idea of Thanksgiving. And so help us to see how we can be thankful in all circumstances. There's never a perfect time. There's never going to be everything worked out. There's not ever going to be a point in life where everything is fine, where there's no struggles, no heartaches. If we wait until everything is in line and everything is easy and everything's going the way we want it to go, we'll never experience the joy that comes with having a thankful heart. So God, help us even in difficult times to understand what being thankful does for us. It gives us courage and gives us boldness and full reliance upon you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You follow the book of Daniel, the first six chapters run somewhat we would call in a linear perspective historically, and then the next six chapters really doesn't follow a linear timeline. But if you want to look at kind of a historical chronology of Daniel being in Babylon, we can definitely see that through the first six chapters. Now let me just say a few things most people understand. When you study the Bible, you need to understand the background and understand what was going on in the world, what was going on with the nation. And these people at this juncture, we start off in the book of Daniel, had just went into captivity. And these young men have been carried away as captives from Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he wanted to find those that were well-favored, the Bible says, those that were bright, those that looked good, those that had skill, that had wisdom, that had knowledge. They could look what we would say presidential in their presentation of themselves. The Bible tells us that the king set them aside in his food, and he nourished them after 3 years, sent them to his school. And there were many, but there's only four that we find that has any significance when we read through the book of Daniel. And we know them. The Bible tells us that there was Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these four were the ones that stood out. And it was because they wanted to please God. They were sent to a Babylonian school to be brainwashed into that culture, to think like a good Babylonian, to look like a good Babylonian, and to be able to communicate perhaps with even their own people. But that's what he was looking for. And so the Bible tells us that these young men fell in favor. Everywhere you go through, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it seems as though that every time that they dealt with someone who was in power, they found favor with those who were in power. God blessed them in that aspect. And they were tested. They come out. They trusted in God. Now, there's many aspects, and I'm really covering this fairly quickly. But the Bible says that in chapter 1, verse 17, it's for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so the Bible says in verse number 18, at the end of the days, that the king said he should bring them in to the prince of the eunuchs. He brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And the Bible says, and none among them was like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They stood before the king. And it doesn't just stop there, but the Bible says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And it tells us that Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. So we know that Daniel and his ministry in Babylon was one that went on for at least 70 plus years. Think about that. What an impact his life made from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus when the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. We have a lot of account, and we understand that the Babylonian kings preferred them, but we come to chapter number 6, and we find by the time that Babylon had fell in chapter number 5 to the Medes and the Persians, quickly again in chapter 6, we see that Darius, who was up over the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, he looked out among men whom he thought he could put in power, men he could trust. He put princes, 120 of them, over the realm. They were going to be little political leaders, you might say, and governors. And the Bible says that he chose out 3 presidents that he would put over all this 120, over all his realm. One of them was Daniel. And the reason these men were there was to make sure that they held everybody's feet to the fire. The king didn't want to be ripped off in taxes or people doing things that they shouldn't be doing, taken away from the kingdom. And the Bible says that they would have no damage. And notice verse 3 of chapter 6, this Daniel, he was preferred above all the presidents and all the princes, because not that he was smarter, not that he had more talent, but he had an excellent spirit. That means he had a good attitude. And just I told the children tonight, I'll tell you, you have a good attitude, God can use that, and people recognize that, and people appreciate that. And it's something today that's not emphasized a lot, but he had a great spirit, a great attitude about him. And the king thought, man, I need to put this guy over the whole realm. So there's Daniel, and he's a foreigner. Here's all these other guys. Now, the Bible tells us that these guys got together, the other 2 presidents and these other leaders got together about Daniel concerning the kingdom, and they wanted to find fault. So they observed him. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. He was faithful. Whatever Darius asked him, that's what he did. There's neither error nor fault found in him. They wouldn't know immorality that you could find as they observed Daniel. It would be weird to find a politician like that today, wouldn't it? That nobody could dig up any dirt on. And I guarantee you, they were just as rabid as any political hack jobs out there today. And they were just the same back then, because it was their jealousy that was driving them. And it was power that was driving them. And it was riches that was driving them. And they could find nothing on Daniel. Now think about it. That's pretty amazing in itself. And these men said, we should not find anything against Daniel except we find it concerning the law of his God. So we need to come up with something that would be a conflict for him regarding serving his God or being a good Mede Persian, we might say. And so these guys got together, and they went and flattered the king, King Darius, and only the king lived forever. And they come and said, you know what, we've consulted together, and we think that you ought to make an establish a royal statute. See that in verse 7. Make a great and a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god, even pray to any god, or ask anything of any god or man for 30 days, say thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, you've got to understand, the Medes and the Persians, and they had this idea whoever sat on the throne was basically a god. So whatever they said had to be right because they're God. There was no going back once they said it. It was the law. And there's no overturning it. And you know what? Just like a lot of guys, and I've said this, I say it to ladies, you want to make your husband just crazy about you, just brag on him. We're like little boys and puppy dogs. You brag on us, pat us on the head, and we'll do about anything in the world for you, okay? You start criticizing and nitpicking, and you not get too far with your man. That's free marital advice tonight. But it works. And most men here inside are saying amen. So what you'll find is that these guys come to this king and they start bragging on him like he's something, like he's a god. And so they're like, and guess what? He's like, yeah, I like that idea. I'm that special. I mean, I should be the one people pray to. And they said, O king, establish a decree, sign it in writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, it altereth not. Guess what Darius did in his ignorance? He signed it. Now, right at the very beginning, we realize that Darius liked Daniel. Verse 3 tells us that that Darius preferred Daniel. Darius, he not just liked it, he trusted this guy. In fact, you'll find when they go to throw Daniel, when he labors all day trying to figure out a way to get Daniel out from going to the lion's den, then he don't eat, he doesn't sleep all night long, and the first thing in the morning he shows up at the den and asks him, was his God able to save him, old Daniel? You see, he liked Daniel, okay? He messed up. But see, they got him in the horns of a dilemma, because for him to say, no, we got to reverse this law, would have been essence for him saying, listen, I'm a God, and I messed up. Gods don't mess up, you see. So he couldn't do that. He was bound to follow through on this. Now, what's interesting is these guys got together, and they said, we got to get Daniel. We don't like him. I believe probably because they couldn't cheat Darius. They couldn't stuff their own pockets, and they couldn't fill their own coffers. And the Bible says they got together and made this decree and said, now we got him. So the Bible says that he signed it, and Daniel, you know what he did? And I've often wondered, was Daniel not there, or did Daniel just not even fight for himself? I don't know. But Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed with Daniel. Think about this. There's pressure on Daniel. Daniel's had pressure on him all along. This is nothing new to Daniel. He knows what it is. Guess what? There's problems. He gets caught. He's going to be thrown to a lion's den. And by the way, Daniel knows the percentages of who makes it out of the lion's den. So far, nobody, right? You get thrown into the lion's den, you're going to die. I mean, you're going to be eaten up. He knows that. He knows what the percentages are. He knows what the outcome is, and so forth. So guess what? Daniel understands all that, but it's not the first time that Daniel's been in a position where he had problems and the threat of his life. You'll find it before that Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them all. And nobody could interpret the dream. And Daniel went and prayed. This was nothing new to Daniel. He's older now. He's not shook up. Think about it. He doesn't get shook up. And so, this is not, he's used to being facing problems. And so, guess what? He's seen people that he grew up with, that little children and perhaps and young teenagers that come with him over from Jerusalem, over to Babylon. He's seen that they have turned into Babylonians now. They don't serve their God. He's seen people who died, people who have suffered. He has seen pain all around him, but still yet, it doesn't change Daniel, because he realizes there's pain and suffering in the world at all times. It was when he was a little child. It's still there today. Nothing new. Nothing's changed. So Daniel just goes and talks to God like he's always talked to God. It's all right. My God's a big God. I like it a lot. Because when I look here, what I see is that Daniel, he goes, and guess what? He prays. And what did he pray? The Bible says he prayed 3 times a day and gave thanks before his God as he did 4 times. You know what he had a habit of doing? Giving thanks. Maybe that's the reason his faith was so strong. Instead of running around always complaining about what Nebuchadnezzar did and what Belshazzar did and what this one did and how this one neglected him and how these people were mad at him and these people, God lash out vengeance and God judge me and God come for me and worry about defending himself. He just found reason to give thanks. And I don't care if he had problems. I don't care if he had pressure. I don't care if there's pain going on around him. He found a reason to give God thanks. Even he knocked the thing off, right? Amen? He's always found a reason. And you know what we do in life? I want to tell you that what we see here, that Daniel, he didn't care. I believe he understood Ephesians 5:10. I'm going to turn over and read. I didn't plan on going as long as I did or have, but we're here. Ephesians 5:10. The Bible tells us in verse 8, "For we sometimes the darkness, now the children of light, walk as the children of the light." Verse 8, "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Let me tell you something. Daniel, he looked at these things in his life, and he believed that this was acceptable unto God. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. So he did not get shook up. Look in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. And Philippians 4, 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing." Don't worry about stuff. Sit around stressing it. That's awful easy to say, isn't it? If I tell you, "Don't worry, be happy," and then tell you a little song I wrote, and I'm going to sing it note for note, you know, "Don't worry, be happy." Some of you have got that in your head now, all right? That's easy to say. Don't worry, be happy. Paul, before that song ever come out, he says, "Listen, understand, be careful for nothing. Don't sit around and worry about stuff. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Doesn't that sound like Daniel realizes, just like Ephesians, this is acceptable, this is God's plan. But right here, everything that he could possibly worry about, he approaches it with thanksgiving to God. And the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If there's a man that you find that whose heart and mind has peace, it's this guy in Daniel chapter number 6 in verse 10. Because he took it to God. There was nothing else he could do about it. I think Daniel learned some things. I think he learned some things being in captivity. He learned some things trusting God. But you know what? He was grateful in spite of the pressure that was around him. He had people all his life jealous of him. People that wanted to take advantage of him. Find some way to put him down. Some way to silence him. But Daniel, he was used to that. Daniel was used to the problems. He had problems all his life. He got that. He saw pain all his life. But yet, he was thankful in spite of all that. Now let me say this to you. What we need to do is learn this, that in spite of the pressures we face from day to day, we need to learn to be thankful. In spite of the problems that accumulate and seem to add up and pile up on top of, we need to learn to be thankful. And then not only that, the pain that's around, there's always pain. There's somebody suffering, someone hurting. And sometimes, haven't you ever felt guilty going to do something that is not necessarily wrong, but you know, you think of somebody else who's hurting and is not able to do that, and you feel a little guilty that you're able to take pleasure. I remember, and of course, he's not able to make it tonight, and maybe it was just best anyway, but Brother Scott, we went to go turkey hunting one morning, and not long after Angela died, and he just couldn't do it that morning. And the reason he said, I just feel wrong going to go enjoy something like this, knowing that my wife's not here. And she's in a graveyard. He said, "I'm sorry, I know that'll make sense. But you know what? There's always pain around. I know sometimes it takes time to get through those things." And he's not the only one that's ever felt like that. Not the only one that's ever struggled with those desires. But here's what I want to say to you. If you're waiting for life to be perfect before you can ever give thanks to God, you'll never be a thankful person. I'm reading a book, and it's really questioning how can we be thankful. Because the world's so dark and it's so and difficult and hardships. And really the question come up, how could we be thankful in a world that's so dark that's overshadowed by joy? And look, some of the thoughts they had, and then I gave some of my own thoughts. But here's what I want to say. Even when it may not seem decent for us to rejoice and be glad, And sometimes it doesn't seem decent, and it doesn't seem as though that we should rejoice and be glad because of the misery of others. We got to realize this: if we wait for every sick child to be well, we'll never find joy in children. If we wait for every hungry person to be fed, we'll never appreciate the daily provisions of God. If we wait for every homeless person to have their own home, we'll never be thankful for the roof that covers us. If we wait until everyone is warm and inside from the cold, we'll never enjoy the warm bed and pillows that we lay our head on. If we wait until there's no more cancer, we'll never enjoy the benefits of good health. If we wait until there's no more death, we'll never enjoy this life. At any moment, something can go wrong. At any moment, something can rain on your parade and ruin your day. We live in a world where if something can go wrong, it probably will go wrong. Trials and tribulation are our destiny while we are here in this life. Therefore, if we wait until all these are over, then we'll never know the joy of the sunshine nor the rain. Don't wait, or you'll never know the joy around you. And what I want to say tonight, if you wait until everything is perfect and everything's right, you'll never know what it is to be thankful. Daniel, now most of you know the rest of the story. If you don't, you need to read it. Daniel didn't know the outcome. We do. Didn't matter to him. He was going to be thankful anyway. God help us. We don't know the outcome of tomorrow, but we can be thankful today, right? And I think that's how we all live. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand and preach and teach. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just use this devotion tonight to encourage us to be a people that's grateful in spite of our problems and pressures we're feeling and anxieties we're dealing with and struggles and even people we love that are in pain, or maybe we're facing pain tonight. We can still be thankful. All those things are still going to be there. And if we wait, we'll never experience Thanksgiving. So God, help us not to look for a perfect world, but God, help us to look to you, a perfect God, and be thankful for all the good gifts and perfect gifts that come from you from above. And thankful that you don't change. Thankful that you're still the eternal God. And God, that you still save sinners. And that you love us and you'll keep us until that great and glorious day of your appearing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.